Genesis 31, it helps, we'll do a little bit of review, it helps to recall the context of the last verse of our last chapter, which read, "So the man, Jacob, became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys." Jacob has not just acquired some resources, he has become very wealthy. How? Well, if you were here last week, you know it was after he had reached the end of his 14-year contract with Laban, he expressed a desire to return home. Something I believe the Lord was stirring in his heart. And if you recall, Laban hastily extended an offer to Jacob, too good for him to pass up. He says, "Name your wages." And Jacob proposed a non-traditional form of compensation. He says, "I'll take all the sheep that, you know, their coloration is different." And I'm just summarizing it. "And Laban, you can have the rest." And the deal was struck with both sides, I believe, having visions of great gain. And over the course of the years, according to God's word here, Jacob's flocks grew exceedingly while Laban's began to dwindle. Now, what was behind this? Was Jacob truly a savant gene therapist in the sheep breeding industry? And he, you know, using these sticks that he carved with his pocket knife, no one else has since been able to duplicate. I'll spoil it for you. We're going to find out in a little bit, but I'll go ahead and just tell you, the growth came from God. It wasn't him. It wasn't his tactics. It was God. And so here we are. Jacob has become exceedingly prosperous to the point his prosperity begins to rub his relatives the wrong way. His situation in Haran will deteriorate to the degree that he is going to pack up in this chapter and start a journey back to the land of promise. So something to be looking for this morning is to observe how our Lord is faithful to guide those who are his, to get the sheep of his hand where they need to be. Remember from verse 25 of our last chapter, we saw that stirring in his heart I just mentioned. And directly after that, as he expressed that desire to return home, a longing that seemed to be of the Lord and in line with the Lord's will, immediately after he was offered that deal, that lucrative deal to keep him in Haran. And as we discussed, he took that and he stays 6 more years. And from our vantage point, one might think, well, Jacob has missed the boat. 6 years in a land that God had called Abraham to leave. Remember, God had called Abraham out of Haran. And remember, Abraham felt so strongly about being in the land of promise, he made his servant swear, "You will not take my son Isaac back there. No matter what, you will not take him back." And that's where Jacob is. And I believe God wants him to go back. Six years. I was thinking on that. Interesting. 6 is the number of what? It's the number of man, right? Will Jacob's flesh-motivated decision to stay and, you know, get rich in Haran, will it upset God's perfect plan? No, not at all. And I do believe we see the Lord working through his extended season there to enrich him, to bring him wealth. And I believe it's just another example we see in God's word, all throughout God's word, of him executing his will within the fabric of man's freedom. Jacob made the decision to stay there, and God continues to work. Now, as we notice God using Laban to enrich Jacob, don't think for a minute that he was dependent on Laban. Oh, it's necessary for him to stay there. Remember, this is the same God who fed a multitude with a boy's lunch. He didn't need Laban, but he chose to do this, to work sovereignly and to advance his plan in the context where Jacob is given and is making real-world choices. And as I pondered the wonder of this, I thought of something kind of silly. My kids have this board game they used to like to play a lot called Life. I don't know if you've ever played that one. But along the way, you get to make choices to go to college or to not go to college, or to get married or not to get married. Or one of the more important ones is to get a pet or to live free, right? And each decision, it takes you down a different road. It has different rewards and different costs. But in the end, the game gets you to the desired destination. You end up where you need to be. And it's a very simplistic way of looking at it. But I don't believe Jacob had to stay in Haran 6 more years and duke it out with his father-in-law in order to get rich. But he did. Now, God, who I believe had stirred his heart years previous, is now going to come along and give him another nudge, really a combination of nudges, to get him on the road back to where he needs to be. And our Lord is faithful to direct his people where they need to be. So just keep an eye out for that, a long introduction. May we all glean some wisdom, specifically as it pertains to our God's guiding hand in our lives. And before I begin reading, pray with me that the Holy Spirit does exactly that, that he speaks what he wants us to hear, and that we'd receive it. Father, we are glad to be here, and I'm so thankful that we can sing of your goodness and your faithfulness all throughout our life. Every single day of our life, you've been there, and you have been good, and you have been at work. And I look back and I see those nudges in my own life where you have come along and moved me and guided me and directed me where I need to be. And in the moment, I may have felt kind of lost and didn't know what direction I was supposed to go. But looking back, I see that you had a plan and you were faithful to lead me. And so we rejoice in that. We thank you for your faithfulness. And if you have been faithful this far, Lord, we know that you're going to continue to lead us on. So we ask that you would do that in our lives. We pray that as we study your word now, that you would open our hearts and our ears to receive what you would have and to walk away closer to you through this time that we spend in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth." Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. So Laban's sons, they're observing this tilt, this shift in the family fortune from their father to Jacob, and they begin to express a sentiment that Jacob has taken our father's wealth. I don't believe their concern was so much for their father, but their own inheritance, right? Now, though we know it was God's hand accomplishing that, we're going to see that confirmed soon, they blame Jacob. You know, maybe they'd seen him out there, you know, putting his little sticks out. They're like, what is this guy doing? Somehow he's manipulating, he's stealing our father's wealth. So there's an animosity that grows. And I really believe it was part of the plan. God allows it as part of the plan to move his man. You ever wondered why both Laban and Jacob couldn't have been blessed? Like, why not just make them both rich? Well, I believe it was part of moving Jacob. If they had both been comfortable, he may have never left. But God allows the situation to get a little bit tense. In verse 2, he sees the attitude of Laban. It wasn't friendly as before. A little bitterness towards the one who's doing a little better. Now, for those of you who are taking notes, let's make a list of ways that we see God direct his man and his family in this chapter. Things that also he might use to nudge us. And I want to just give, you know, ahead of time, let you know, these are not rules. These are just nudges that we can look for and consider and take to the Lord in prayer. We've seen two so far. The first one is that Jacob has a desire. We saw that expressed in the last chapter, to go home. And often God's will, it's not that complicated, and it might be revealed to us with a simple desire that is placed within our heart. And you might be thinking, oh, hold on. Are you saying we should be led by our desires? Because that could be dangerous. And guess what? That could be very dangerous if our hearts are not given to the Lord. But if your heart is after him, prayerfully consider when a desire comes into your heart, is this from him? Is this something he has placed there? A scripture that's been just instrumental in my life, and I know a lot of people treasure this one, is Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Enjoy him. Love him. Pursue him. Give yourself to him. And I believe that as we do that, we will find, in line with this verse, the very desires of our heart will be given them. Really? Yeah. And two ways to consider this is he'll literally give you the desires of your heart by placing in your heart his desires. As you fall more in love with him, you'll find without a fight, his desires gradually begin to replace yours. And the things that he wants, you want them. You know, when my wife and I first got married, she could not for the life of her understand my love for hamburgers. And just, we weren't on the same page when we would try to find a place to eat. But over the years, as she's fallen deeper in love with me, head over heels, in love with me, burgers have grown on her. Our desires have aligned, and we can go out and enjoy a good hamburger now. And that's obviously a ridiculous example. But delight in your time with Jesus, and his desires will become your desires. And then secondly, the things that he places within your heart that are aligned with his heart, they'll be given to you. You'll find that you have the desires of your heart, and it won't be dangerous because you're delighting in the Lord. So, you know, that's the qualifier. Are you delighting in him? Are you governed? Is your heart governed by his heart? Augustine said, love God and do what you will. That sounds kind of dangerous, but if you're truly loving him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then yeah, receive those desires he places in your heart, and you can pursue them. So, and then take that to the Lord, obviously, in prayer. Pray through it with him. So Jacob has a desire, and the second way we see the Lord directing him in this passage, in a way he may direct you, we see is his present situation. It kind of goes south. It begins to sour. And I was thinking back on my life. More than once, I've experienced this, where a situation I'm in that I previously loved kind of deteriorates and falls apart. And the Lord uses that to move me on. After Bible college in California, I went back to my previous college town in La Grande, Oregon, where I had made great memories. I had a wonderful church family, and I was hoping to pick up where I left off. My pastor there said he felt I was called to ministry and wanted me to serve. But one of the problems was I just wasn't available. It's been said one of the most useful abilities in ministry is availability. And you can say, "Oh, I'm good at this and I can do that, but I can't be there." Well, that's not very helpful, right? So I had gotten a job at a lumber mill. I thought it sounded manly and that I would enjoy it. And I have to tell you, it was a bit rough. I started working graveyard shift, cleaning the whole mill by myself. And I actually enjoyed the work and the solitude. It was a nice little change of pace. But I started in the winter. Way up in the mountains, it was, you know, similar climate to here. So in that first week of shoveling sawdust in the middle of the night, I acquired an intense sinus infection. I've never had one before or after that painful. It was miserable. A miserable little stretch. It lasted for a while. And working graveyard, I found myself on a schedule that was foreign to me, and I had trouble plugging in and being involved and serving in the way that I would like to have. And eventually I was promoted to swing shift. I was promoted, and I found that was even, it made it even harder to be involved, because I would go to bed in the middle of the night, sleep through the morning, wake up around 11 and do a few things, and then get ready to go back to work around 3 p.m. And I just wasn't available. And it was kind of depressing. And in addition to that, most of my friends had moved away or gotten married. I was staying with one buddy who was a newlywed, which I wouldn't recommend. It was kind of awkward. So I just, in his mobile home, I stayed in one end of it and just kind of kept to myself and basically just slept there and then left and went to work. But I remember it being a lonely situation. And the last memory I'll share from my sob story here is I remember the day we found a plumbing issue under the trailer. There was a sewage pipe that had partially disconnected and had been that way for quite some time. It kind of had been bridging the gap a little bit, but there was quite a mess. And I wanted to be helpful, and so I was under there fixing it. And I just remember freezing cold, fixing this nasty oozing pipe, wondering, what in the world am I doing in this town? And about that time, it wasn't while I was under the trailer, but I got a call from my brother-in-law asking me if I'd consider moving to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, to work on a high-end finished carpentry crew with him in the daytime, you know, normal hours. And it was exciting. And I spent time in prayer, but I realized how that, the lonely and literally stinky season that I was in had prepared my heart to leave a place I had previously loved and thought maybe I wanted to settle down in. Now, I'm not suggesting anytime we face adversity, God wants us to pack it in and to run or to move on. We've already talked about the dangers of running from difficulty. But be that as it may, I've seen the Lord, and maybe you can identify with it, more than once allow a situation to deteriorate to the degree where he's prepared you to leave and to move on. Something to consider, to pray about. We see that here with Jacob. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Now, here we see perhaps the most important piece of direction a person can receive from the Lord. What's that? A word from him. God spoke to Jacob. Psalm 119:105. You guys know this one. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You want direction? Listen. Hear from the Lord. And I expect this timely word provided just a lightning bolt of clarity as God comes to him. You know, maybe he was wrestling through this decision, but he tells Jacob, return to the land of your fathers. I will be with you. Did Jacob need assurance in this moment? I imagine he was probably a little hesitant about going home. The last thing he remembers was his brother Harry threatening to kill him. Is he going to be there with an arrow, ready for my heart? Well, what a blessed assurance to be given this word from the Lord. I will be with you. Now, while I can't say I've had an audible from the Lord, I have. There's been many times where I've been given just a very appropriate word for the situation, usually from Scripture or tied to a Scripture, and it's impressed in my heart and just provides the peace and the confidence I need. So something to look for. Jacob, he's had a desire. His situation is kind of crumbling, and now he has this word from the Lord. And we'll see one more thing as we move forward. We're going to read a good-sized chunk here, picking up in verse 4. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. He said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. So Jacob, he takes his wives, or he has his wives meet him out in the field. I think the idea there was privacy. You know, Laban probably had the ring doorbells on all the tents. And he's like, let's get away from everybody, you know, the listening ears, and, you know, come out, meet me out here. And he presents his case for leaving. Your father's attitude towards me, it's not friendly. But I love this. He says, but God has been with me. He knows that. And by way of application, just notice how it boosts his confidence moving forward to recall to mind how God has been with him every step of the way. When I hear something like this, I'm reminded of this great victory that God gave to the nation of Israel in 1 Samuel 7. The children of Israel gathered basically to repent and to sacrifice, and the Philistines gathered to fight them. And they're not ready for war. And they're like, pray for us. And Samuel prays, and the Lord brings this massive victory, thunders, and just wipes out the Philistine army. And after the battle, Samuel sets up a stone, and he named it Ebenezer, a stone of help. And he says, thus far, the Lord has helped us. He's helped us this far. If you remember that, then you can have confidence knowing he's going to help me moving forward. So Jacob, he reminds the gals how faithfully he'd served their father with all his strength. That's partly true. He had worked hard for 14 years for Laban. The last six haven't been, I wouldn't say they're exactly for Laban. His goal has been to enrich his flocks. But he has been honest as far as the books go. Showed up every single day and hasn't stolen anything. In verse 7, we have new information, though. Laban had cheated Jacob by changing his wages 10 times. What originally appeared to be a crystal clear arrangement was muddled as Laban began switching up and changing which sheep should be Jacob's and which sheep would be his. But he did all this to no avail. You know, in verse 9, Jacob, he makes it sound as if God just, he had him. He had his back in response to Laban's dishonesty and took away the livestock from Laban and gave them to Jacob. How does Jacob know it was God and not his own skills, his shepherding tricks that we've talked about? Well, in verse 10, he tells of a dream in which an angel of God spoke to him and said, Jacob, how special. And he was directed to observe in that dream during the breeding season, all the male goats which were mating were the striped and the speckled and the mottled. And God confirms, I've seen all that Laban has been doing to you. Now, I'm not sure on this. I was thinking through like what actually was happening. But I get the sense that God's revelation here is that only the rams, the rams who were breeding were only the striped, speckled, etc. Thus, the offspring that were coming about were going to go to Jacob. And it made me wonder, because my understanding is that those were separated from the flock, that Laban was having them separated out. And I thought, could it be that in this dream, God is kind of pulling back the curtain and showing Jacob, you know, there's genetic information there that nobody else can see. I'm at work and I'm causing this to happen. I have no idea. However it worked out, God was intentionally blessing Jacob, and it's at least partially in response to Laban's dishonesty. Probably a second reason why they couldn't both be blessed, as Laban was a crook, and that doesn't get blessed. Verse 13 is very special. God reminds Jacob who he is. And we discussed it a while back. God's faithfulness to reveal to us throughout our lives who we are and who he is. And here Jacob gets a beautiful reminder from God. I am the God of Bethel. Jacob, do you remember back 20 years back when I came to you? You were out in the wilderness. Remember, he was laying out there. His pillow was a rock. He was on the run. And God shows up and gave him that dream and revealed to him, you know, that I'm not some distant, uninvolved God. I'm involved in the affairs of men. And he promised to give him the land on which he was laying. He promised to use him and his descendants to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And then he told Jacob, I'll be with you wherever you go. And God comes to him. He says, I'm the God of Bethel. Do you remember that? Don't forget. And I know Jacob could have recalled that in his head. Yeah, I had this dream out in the desert. But I believe in this moment, you know, the memories must have just been brought to life in such a vivid way. And he could look back over the last 20 years and he knew, you have been with me. Every single day, you've been with me. You've been faithful, just like you promised. And church, I was thinking just how important that is for you and for me to receive these reminders from God, who he is, to recall that place of first love. You know, when you fell in love with the Lord, he revealed himself to you in a special way. We don't ever want to grow past first love. We want to grow up. We want to mature. But remember that the church in Revelation is chided for having left their first love. We need to return. That love needs to only grow and grow more special. So let's seek to maintain an awe and a wonder as we are reminded that God is with us, that he is with us, and that he will be with us moving forward. So in this dream, God commands Jacob, get up, go to the land of your birth, pick up your feet, as we discussed in chapters past. Another way the Lord directs, he speaks to our hearts. He gives us a word. Beautiful. Okay, let's read on and hear the reaction from Leah and Rachel, picking up in verse 14. Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. Now, men, I'm not sure if you've ever gone to your wife with something big, like, hey, I think the Lord wants us to do this. And you're expecting some resistance, some hesitations, but instead she fully endorses your suggestion. If you've experienced that, it can catch you off guard, like almost fall over. It's like, whoa. We can't know, but I wonder, was Jacob expecting his wives to be this on board? He had just suggested they leave forever the place that they have spent every day of their lives. And their reply is, let's go. Let's do it. They seem, obviously they have more to say. They have some resentment as they mention their dad treating them as foreigners, having sold them. Remember, he sold them to Jacob. And then he consumed their purchase price. He had 14 years of profits that he's blown through from having Jacob serve him. And in verse 16, they express their approval of God taking away what was Laban's and giving it to Jacob, saying, essentially, it's ours anyways. And if you recall, who was watching the sheep when Jacob rolled into town? It was Rachel. So all along, you know, it was either Rachel or Jacob tending the sheep. Now, the end of verse 16 is special. It's important. They say to him, now then do whatever God has said to you. And I just really appreciate this family huddle we're seeing out in the field and the endorsement given by Rachel and Leah to Jacob. Do whatever God has said to you. There's some godly harmony in the home. And by way of application, this should be the conclusion to every family meeting, to every husband and wife discussion. And even in the church family, as we get together and seek to do something in unity, let's follow God's word no matter what. Now, we've discussed ways God will direct his people, desires placed in our hearts, a situation maybe souring and getting more difficult, a direct word from the Lord. Here's another one, confirmation from people that you trust. Super valuable. This was a huge piece of confirmation for me as we chose to leave and to step away from our last church in which we had served at for a dozen years. It was a place that we loved and we had grown, but we felt God was leading us away from it. And really, I saw all four of these things in that decision. I had a desire, not specifically to plant a church in Montana, but just to step out in faith to see what the Lord would do. That desire was in my heart. And then to a degree, and we don't need to get into this, but my situation there, which had previously been really, really great, it soured to a degree to where we were comfortable leaving something that had been good. It was a very, very good position that I had there. And then there was a specific passage I remember the Lord gave me that gave me peace and confidence about stepping out. But one of the biggest nudges was when my wife came to me, and this was after a few years of praying on leaving, discussing the move, and she said, I think we should sell our house and should move. And I literally almost fell over. I was like, couldn't believe it. She loved our house. She loved our friends and our church and hadn't previously been too excited about stepping out without a real plan, you know, just other than we're going to trust the Lord and go. But the day that she brought me that confirmation, it was just a big piece in our decision to leave. And obviously we presented it all to the Lord and felt good and stepped out. So some things to chew on, some things we see in Jacob's life. And what a cool thing to note here, the first instance we see harmony in this home, in Jacob's house, is as they make plans to step out in faith. And they're all united. Let's do it. Before they were sitting around, you know, spending those extra 6 years getting rich, and, you know, just it was kind of a mess in the home. And I just think that's pretty cool. Verse 17. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. Okay, so Jacob packs up and leaves without telling Laban. And one of the things we got to note in here is in verse 19, Rachel stole Laban's household idols. What in the world? Those are, the word is teraphim, these little false gods, likely used for divination, like people would basically inquire of them. Laban mentioned having divined in verse 27 of our last chapter that Jacob was the reason that he was blessed. Maybe it was through some occultish practices. I don't know. Why does Rachel steal these? And I've heard several ideas, each of which are, you know, real possibilities. But for time's sake, we're just going to not spend our time on that. But I suspect the general factor in her thievery was that there was value attached to these. You know, maybe they were made out of something. She thought she could hawk them at the flea market, or maybe she thought they'd bring her good luck. I don't know. Why she took them doesn't really matter. She should have left them. She should have left the idols with Laban. Something also for Laban to ponder, some application for him when he gets some downtime, is if your gods can be stolen, you should probably find another god. My daughter stole my god. I mean, seriously. And we think this is silly. How could a grown man have little gods on his shelf and truly, like, worship these things? So dumb. One of our youths in youth group made the observation in our study of Acts 17 as that Paul, he was disturbed when he was in Athens by the number of idols there. It bothered him. And this young man pointed out that although not many people in our country are worshiping, you know, these little gold figures, there's a great number of little things that they look to and they set their affections on and they give themselves to and they inquire of and they hold in their hands. Things that are idolatry, false gods. And so for us as Christians, if we ever discover this in our own home, we who claim to be worshipers of the one true God, we should be broken and bummed and disturbed and repent and get rid of them. Don't put them under your bed. Destroy it. Get rid of it. Well, Rachel, she's still walking through the school of faith, and for whatever reason, she grabs the gods on the way out. Let's see now how the news of their departure lands with Laban, picking up in verse 22. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad." So Jacob has a 3-day head start. It seems to be his aim to get some distance between he and his father-in-law. He knows he can't move as fast. He's got all these goods. He's got this family. It's like he's herding cats out in the desert, trying to move forward. And Laban hears the news and gathers his kinsmen. That's like, you know, in the Western movies, they get a posse together and let's go. And they head out, and they must have stopped for a little sleep at night. God comes to Laban in a dream and says, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob good or bad." Basically, God tells him, "You watch your mouth, Laban." And I just want you to recall the promise of God way back at Bethel given to Jacob. "I'll be with you." When you're promised the protection of God, wow, you can take it to the bank. This is incredible. Verse 25, Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done by deceiving me, carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with timbrel and with lyre?" He's a liar. "And did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob.' Now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Then Jacob replied to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force." That's in response to the first question. But in verse 32, he says, "The one with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself." For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. We'll stop right there. So Laban, he admonishes Jacob. He comes in and just lays it on and begins to correct him. He says, "How could you deceive me, taking my daughters away like captives?" This guy's full of it. He follows it up by saying, "If you would have told me, I would have thrown you a goodbye party. Like, we could have partied." I'm thinking Jacob, you know, probably hasn't been a fan of Laban's parties ever since his first wedding, right? Let's just skip the parties, okay? And verse 28, you know, laying the baloney on thick, Laban, he laments having been deprived of the chance to kiss everyone goodbye. And then he continues with what I see as kind of those middle school level threats in verse 28. He's all, "Jacob, I could hurt you. It's in my power, but God told me not to," right? Sounds like it's not in your power, Laban. That's what it really sounds like. You may have a group of soldiers that could outmatch Jacob, but Jacob's got God. You have nothing. Now take a look at verse 30. This is where he brings up his gods. He switches and he's like, "Why did you steal my gods?" And it's kind of amazing. He had just heard from the creator of the universe, came to him in a dream, and he still wants his little gods. Again, I expect it was probably about they were worth some money or something like that. And also, their disappearance is really the only real accusation he has against Jacob. And it's unfortunate that this accusation is true. And that's something for us to consider when we act out and we do something not in line with God's word or his character. It opens the door for accusations from the world to stick. Rachel should have left those things at home, and her failure to do so opens up a can of worms. A verse that popped into my mind is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Why don't we turn over there since we're or checking my work. Way to the right, in the New Testament, past Hebrews, just before James, I think. Just after James. Okay. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. It's talking about the reward that we have and being treated harshly when we're doing what's right. But there's no credit if you're doing what's wrong. Verse 20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. So this family, the simple point is, they would truly be suffering unjustly here. And they would be 100% in the clear if it wasn't for Rachel having grabbed those gods. So back in Genesis 31, Jacob responds explaining to Laban that the reason he had sneaked out unannounced was fear. You know, apparently Laban throwing him a goodbye party wasn't something he had ever considered. He thought Laban would probably try to not let him go. I think that was the truth of the matter. But fear, as you know, is not a good thing for us to be led by. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, thinking clearly. If Jacob was thinking clearly and not being ruled by fear, he would know, God's with me. I can tell Laban I'm leaving and I'm good. But he didn't have that verse. He didn't have Romans 8:31 in his back pocket that says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. So may you and I be quicker with this further revelation that we have, be quicker to remember when fear rises up in our hearts that, hey, we hold great and precious promises. We have the presence of God with us, and that should drive out fear. Now, as for the missing gods, Jacob rather rashly says, if you find them, whoever has them, let's kill them. Don't make those statements either. Verse 33. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle, and she sat on them. And Laban felt through all the tent, but did not find them. She said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, what is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands. So he rendered judgment last night. So Laban's searching for his gods. Rachel, she's quick on her feet. Well, really on her seat. She takes those gods and she tosses them into the camel's saddlebags. And I get the idea that the saddle is in her tent, not on the camel. Maybe she liked her camel and the tent. The camel and the saddle are in her tent. I don't know. But she sits on this saddle. I think it's just the saddle. And as Laban enters and he's going around, she's just hanging out there. And maybe this was something he was used to seeing. maybe she was really into rodeo and spent a lot of time just hanging out on the saddle. I would be suspicious. Maybe he was. But listen to this gal. She's like, hey, Dad, sorry, I can't get up right now. It's my time of the month. And I didn't write this. God did. It's in his word. Okay? And maybe there's a tone in her delivery. Like, you don't really want to ask me to get up, do you, Dad? And he's like, I'm good. We'll just go check something else. So it worked. Now, in verse 36, Jacob comes unglued. Vindicated, or so he thinks, he unloads on Laban. And just as a side note, thinking on that, as perfectly innocent as we may think we are, often there's information we don't know about. So we should probably be a little bit slower to, we're told to be slow to wrath, right? Yeah, there's information we often don't know about. He says to Laban, tell me my sin that you've hotly pursued me. You've chased me like you would abandoned, essentially. With whom did you find your stuff? Set it out here. And in verse 38, he just dumps, I would say, a couple decades of frustration. For 20 years, I've worked for you. I've endured, you know, heat and cold and sleepless nights. If there's any loss, I bore it myself. I just bore the loss so you didn't have to deal with it. I've had integrity, but you've changed my wages 10 times. And Laban doesn't argue with him. Sounds like that was a true statement. Then in verse 42, Jacob rightly declares, if it wasn't for God, you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God, he's seen my affliction. He rendered judgment when he came to you last night. Verse 43, we're almost done. Then Laban replied to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these, my daughters, or to their children whom they have borne? Laban, don't be this guy. He won't let it go. He's like, everything you have is mine, right? The only reason I'm letting you have it is because God's stopping me. Verse 44, so now come, let us make a covenant. You and I, let it be a witness between you and me. Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, and Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, it was named Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold the pillar which I have set before you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal, and they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Okay, so with all those kind words on the table, Laban proposes a covenant. Let's make a covenant. And we have to realize this is not one of congeniality. That would be nice. They're not promising to look out for one another and to pray for each other. The idea is, hey, see these stones? Like, you will not pass it to hurt me. I won't pass it to hurt you. We're going to promise not to hurt each other. And then Laban, acting as the father of the year, he's like, don't you touch my daughters, okay? Don't give them any more, you know, don't add any more wives. He's the one that was tricking Jacob into multiple wives in the first place. And never once do we see evidence that Jacob would mistreat them. You know, Laban was the one who sold them. Well, they agree to the terms of the covenant. They offer a sacrifice. In the morning, Laban kisses his daughters and grandkids and rise away and really off the pages of Scripture. And that's it for our this week's adventure with Jacob. By the way, if you're new here, we're studying verse by verse through God's Word. I should have told you that. And we just happened to be on this chapter. We didn't pick it out specifically for you. But there's a lot to ponder, and I encourage you to pray on these things and specifically the Lord's direction in your own life. Maybe you feel like you're settled in whatever you're doing. Continue to pray for his direction and his leading in your life. Maybe he needs to lead you to a physical location, a change of scenery. Maybe it's a place that is trying to take you in your heart. Be reminded who he is, that he's the God of Bethel. He wants you to know him. He wants you to have a relationship with him and to experience his involvement in your life. And we have this book of promises, precious promises. We need to be in this. We need to know these things, and we need to hang on to them. Let them provide peace and assurance moving forward. And then keep an eye out for the ways that he may be speaking to you. We mentioned a few different ways, but take those things as they come up in your life to him in prayer. But then get ready, because the walk of faith, it begins as you choose to pick up your feet and to take a step and allow him to put them down. And be encouraged. He is faithful. Don't walk through this life and miss out on the privilege of missing, you know, or the privilege of this experience. What a terrible thing if you don't ever get to experience God's faithfulness leading you. And you will, but you need to look for it and seek after it. Walking with him and communion with him is really what you're signing up for when you come to the Lord and you receive eternal life. That's what it is knowing him. So start enjoying that relationship with God today. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word, and Lord, that we can go through kind of an obscure chapter, and we can glean things from your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to your people what it is you want them to have heard. I gave some points and put some things on the overhead, but I believe that you have a message for each and every one of us, and we want to hear directly from you and walk away with that. So we pray that you would deliver that and drive that home in our hearts and help us to receive it and to apply it as you work within us. We thank you that you're faithful, and thank you that you're involved in our lives, and that you love us, and that your promises will never fail. And we pray this in Jesus' name.